Just wanted to say a few words this morning to introduce Mike. Many of you already know him, but in case you don't, just want to say a few words about him, just to give you some context for him. First of all, it's going to be a privilege for us to hear him preach this morning. I'm really excited about it. He and his family, the Lord has blessed this body by bringing them to us. Mike is someone that has a real passion for the Word of God. For preaching it and for receiving it. Not only does he have a passion for it, but he has worked as a pastor for 10 years in Cottage Grove and also received seminary training for pastoral work. And so he has a passion for doing this, and also God has helped him be equipped even more so to do it. So I'm really excited to hear him preach this morning. I think it's just a blessing for us too, because he's just someone in our body, just like me or any of us. He's not on staff, though, but God has given him a gift of preaching and teaching. And so just an example for us this morning of using our gifts within the body to bless the body, to encourage and challenge the body. He's laughing. I don't know if, I guess we'll be the judge. I know that God has given him this gift, but I know he is a little anxious this morning because the great responsibility of preaching the Word of God, and he takes that very seriously, as we all should. But yeah, make him welcome, as I'm sure you will, and I'm excited to hear from him this morning.
I kept waiting for Mike to come up. You know, I hope you're involved in a D group. These guys are, and we have a lot of fun, and I hope you're using your D group. I hope that you're getting involved in their lives. They're going to be critiquing my message on Wednesday. We meet Wednesdays at 10 o'clock, so I asked them if they would critique my message, and then I said, one guy said, can we say anything? I said, yes, you can. You just have to be kind. So I'm asking that. But you're going to be having this card written out. It says, Jesus' blood. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9 today, Jesus' blood. And we're going to be referring to this. But what I'd like to have you do is, when you get this card, list the greatest struggle you have, the greatest sin that you're trying to overcome, or the greatest temptation, something like that. That the thing that you're struggling with the most, the thing that you want Jesus Christ to use his word to move in, and list that down. By the way, I have to do this in 40 minutes. And John Zastro's laughing because I preached for, I was the long preacher. So Craig really challenged me. He said, you got to do this in 40 minutes. So until I start preaching, my 40 minutes hasn't started, just so you know. So I'm watching the clock back there. But what I want you to do before my 40 minutes begin, I want you to think like a Jew, all right? I want you to think like an Old Testament Jew. If we could back up 4,000 years, 5,000 years, that's what I want us to do in our mind. We're so Americanized, we're so Christianized, our American culture, we're so involved in our culture that just to even backtrack and try to think like a Jew is very hard. But try to do that. Try to, everything that you've read in the Old Testament about the Jews, just kind of transport yourself back into that culture. And then also try to think like a Jew 2,000 years ago, the time of Christ. Also think about 2,000 years ago when the writer of Hebrews was writing his epistle. And I believe it was written to Jews. It doesn't make any sense for Gentiles. They don't care about the tabernacle. They don't know anything about the tabernacle. They don't know anything about the temple. They don't know, they don't care 2,000 years ago about the sacrificial system. So I believe if we read the book of Hebrews and think like a Jew, we'll get a lot more out of it. I believe the book of Hebrews is written to three types of Jews. Jews who are saved, they've trusted Christ, but they're under persecution, and they want to go back, or they're struggling. Do I go back into Judaism? Do I go back into the worship, the sacrificial system? Is it just Christ? Is it Christ alone? Or do I have to, I want to, you know, I spent my entire life going to the temple, and now This epistle's telling me that I don't have to go there. So try to think like that. The other set of Jews that it was written to are unbelieving Jews, but they're intellectually stimulated about Jesus Christ. They've heard of Jesus Christ. They're on the verge of trusting Christ. They're on the verge of believing in him, and yet they haven't. And the writer of Hebrews is urging those Jews to go on to Jesus Christ. And then the last group of Jews that it was written to are the Jews that just don't care about Jesus Christ. So as I preach this message, try to think like those Jews, but apply it to our Christian lives today. We got to think like they thought. We got to see what the epistle says to them, and then we have to apply it to our lives today. Let's go to the throne in prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity that you've allowed me to have. I consider it the greatest privilege in the world to preach the Word of God. But I also consider it and know it to be the greatest responsibility. As we are looking into your Word, it's holy and pure. At best, Lord, I am a redeemed sinner. You say I'm a saint, but I still sin. So, Lord, I could make mistakes. I could say wrong things. I beg, I plead of you, Lord, to keep me from that. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would use the foolishness of preaching from foolish lips to move within us. Use your word in a powerful way. In your precious name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 9 if you have it. It'll be on the screen too. Jesus Christ gives us access into the holy and into the Holy of Holies. What does that mean for us? Well, I hope that we can find some things out today. The earthly holy place, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For the tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand, the table, and the bread of presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having a golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was the golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, and the writer of Hebrews says, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. But these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet open, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for this present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. So what's the one thing in your life that you want Jesus Christ to change? A sin that you want to give up, a habit that you want to give up, some aspect of your life that isn't in conformity with the Word of God. I hope that you will put that down on your sheet. You know, I got these little balls up here are going to represent sin. And that first bulb is going to represent the sin of unbelief. And we're going to attack each one of these as we go through the message. But that sin of unbelief, the only thing that can transform that sin is Jesus Christ. So, and then after we're saved, we still sin. And that one, if I can hit it, is the sin of lust. All of us lust, just have different kinds of lust. The sin of money, little ones' money. The sin of money, maybe you think you need more or you're not using your money wise enough. The sin of sarcasm or pride. Oof. How about this one? I struggled with this one. This is a big one. For 4 years I struggled with it. The sin of depression. Something was wrong in my mind. It went on for a long time. Ah, this one here. Is the sin against someone in church? The reason I brought all these sins up, and the reason I chose those is because those are all the ones that I struggle with. Those are all the ones that I've deeply struggled with, which have affected me in many ways. And through the course of my life, I've tried to apply the gospel to those. I tried to, well, obviously salvation was taken care of on September 1st of 1987. Praise God, right? But these sins, they're common to man. All of us have struggled with the first one. Because we were all born sinners, and we were all born in need of Jesus Christ, in need of the gospel. And I beg that if you're here today and you'd understand that, that you would read the Bible, because that's where you'll find eternal life. But we're going to look through the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and find out what the writer of Hebrews says, and we're going to try and apply it to our lives this morning. When I refer here in the book of Hebrews, and I say Jesus' blood in the card that you have there, it's going to speak of his entire sacrifice. When I mention Jesus' blood, it's going to speak of the entire sacrifice that he did. And I'll speak more on that later. But right now, do we have the video clip coming? This is going to go a little farther than last week's.
We're going to start off with a nation of Israel with this aerial view in the Sinai desert. And we're going to zoom in, and as we zoom in, you're going to see millions of tents that now make up the grand nation of Israel that God has built and developed. And as it zooms in, you're going to see in the center of their community is the presence of God, or the tabernacle. And that's the same way it should be in our lives, in the center of our families, in the center of our church, in the center of our lives should be the presence of God. And as we zoom in a little closer, you can see that there is the tabernacle, and around it is this thing called the outer court. It is here that the people of Israel would enter into the outer court, and they would bring their sacrifices like lambs to the priest to be offered up for the forgiveness of sin. Now, what I want to do is I want to lift up the side of the tabernacle and show you two rooms inside of the tabernacle. Here on the right is a place called the holy place. It is here that the high priest and the priests would do their work. No one else was allowed to enter. They would bake bread and they would burn incense. An amazing aroma would come out of this room. It is here that they did their work. Now off to the left, we have the most holy place, or room that we often call the Holy of Holies. It is here with the Ark of the Covenant that God's presence resided. A room only 15 feet by 15 feet, the size of a modest bedroom, but it was here that the presence of God resided. And it was only the opportunity of the high priest once a year, and only the high priest, to enter behind this room into the presence of God to offer up a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin of all the people of Israel. The Hebrews called it Yom Kippur. We call it the Day of Atonement. Now let me peek in a little bit closer to this, how this room is divided. This room is divided by a grand curtain. Let me tell you a few things about the curtain. First of all, it was very thick, made of animal skin, impossible to tear. Number two, God instructed Moses that this curtain should be made of the colors blue, purple, and scarlet. Now let me zoom in a little closer and see if you can see this. You will see that there was these cherubim that God instructed Moses to embroider into the curtain. Yes, the same cherubim that stood at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, preventing people from entering into the garden, now symbolically are on this curtain, preventing people from entering into the Holy of Holies, or the presence of God.
All right, so back then, it was a very exclusive thing to get into the Holy of Holies. We're all Jews here today. We're the millions of people, probably 1.5 million, maybe 2 million of people in tents around that. And there's this tabernacle that's set up. And all of us here are Jews. Now, for the sake of my illustration, there's 144 men here. There's 12 tribes of Israel represented, 144 men. Well, 1/12 of that is 12 of you. 12 men here are from the tribe of Levi, and you 12 and nobody else gets to go into the holy place. We could go into the tabernacle, the tented area, okay, and bring our sacrifices, but only the Levites could go into that spot. And then only once a year could the high priest go in. See, God, there were, in verse 1, there were regulations for worship and earthly place of holiness. And inside that first section, he gives us just a glimpse. There's a holy place, a lampstand, the table of bread of presence. Behind the second curtain, this here is the holy place in our illustration today. And behind that curtain is the Holy of Holies, and God's presence is dwelling back there. The verse we read in Exodus, his presence came down and filled it. And back there is the presence of God. And back there is the golden manna of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the manna, and the Aaron's rod that budded, the Ten Commandments, the mercy seat with cherubims. And the writer says, of these things we cannot now speak because he doesn't want us to go in detail. But it's a very exclusive club to come into the holy place, and it's even more exclusive to get into the Holy of Holies. The rest of you are on the outside looking in, wondering what's happening back there. See, only men later on from the tribe of Aaron were allowed to go in there. But it wasn't just enough to be from the tribe of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu, what are you two doing?
God is speaking to us, and not only us, he's speaking to everyone.
We're going into the Holy of Holies right now.
And we will prove that God is speaking to us.
Wait a minute. Nadab and Abihu, God will use you. You will have service, but to go into the Holy of Holies, God won't let you go back there. It's very exclusive.
We are going in now.
No, you can't go in
now!
If you know Leviticus chapter 10, that's exactly what happened. Nadab and Abihu wanted to usurp the authority, and they wanted to go into the Holy of Holies. And it says a holy fire came out and consumed them because they were going to go in wrongly. It was very exclusive to get into the presence of God. One person once a year would go in there. So for the sake of us today, I'm the high priest. I've been chosen to officiate, to offer sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. This is what I have to do. First, I would have to offer an atonement for my sins and the sins of my family or my tribe. And I would do that, and I would take some of the blood, I would take off my priestly garb, and I would put on these white garments, and I would do the sacrifice, and I would take the blood, and I would go back into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain, I would sprinkle the blood on that, I would come back out, and there were two goats here. And I would take one goat, and we'd take that over, and we would sacrifice that goat, and I would take the blood. The other goat was taken away into the wilderness. I would confess the sins of the children of Israel. Can you imagine doing that? I would confess the sins of the children of Israel. That goat would go into the wilderness, signifying that our sins were being taken away. This goat's blood I would take back. I would put back on my priestly garb, because now I'm representing all of the people, and I would go back fearfully, wonderfully into the Holy of Holies, and I would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. So who goes into the very presence of God? Well, just me, and then only once a year. You people are all in those tents around there. There's millions of people. You're in the way back section, and the tabernacle is over there, and you know about it, you've seen it, you've heard about it, but what goes on there? If you think you can get into the presence of God, you would end up like Nadab and Abihu. And verse 9 says that these religious rituals could not perfect the conscience. One really never knew. Now, I went back there for you all. Are you sure that I did it right? Did I confess your sin? Did I confess the sin that you did to keep you out of the presence of God? Did I do a good enough job? And the Old Testament, it could never purify your conscience. You were never exactly sure if you were in a right relationship with a holy God. In verse 10, it says this religious activity went on until the time of Reformation. This word reformation is only used once in the New Testament, and surprising, it's here. The base word, time of reformation, is a time to make something right as rising, to make something honest and pure. Now, I know a little Greek, and this is a true story. My family got in the restaurant business in Eagle River, and we bought the first restaurant from a little Greek. Jimmy the Greek, it was called, Jimmy's Cafe. So I also know a little Greek language, too. But in the Greek language, it's a funny thing. They take a word, and then you put a preposition on it, and you put an ending on it, and another beginning, and another ending, and pretty soon the word vanishes, and you don't know what the word is, but it gives you all kinds of meaning. Greek is an exceedingly precise language. Well, this word, the base word, means to make straight, and then there's a preposition added to it, denoting the channel of the act. So in this reformation, something or somebody is going to come upon something or someone else and make them right. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. He's the someone that comes upon sinners and makes those who are called, those who believe, those who have added faith, right, pure, holy. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is to be praised. The old covenant was never capable of making things permanently right between God and man at the heart level. So what has to change? What has to change is Jesus has to come into our lives. Jesus Christ is a superior reformation. Look at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The Old Testament offered an imperfect system of purification. One really never knew if they are right before God. The Aaronic priesthood had a fearful but wonderful privilege of entering into the holy place, but ultimately on the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, to enter into the Holy of Holies. And they took the blood of calves and goats. And verse 13 says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. Now that is a difficult verse. If you struggled with Hebrews chapter 6, and all of us did, if you apply this verse and you know what this verse is saying, Hebrews chapter 6 will start to make a little more sense. The old covenant, as weak as it was, still served a glorious purpose. It's sanctified for the purification of the flesh. Sanctify is to cause somebody and to give somebody the quality of holiness. So sanctification here, that word, is to give somebody the quality of holiness. That's the Old Testament, a quality of holiness. What's the difference between an Old Testament person and a New Testament person who trusted Christ? Do I have the quality of holiness? Or does a born-again believer have the indwelling presence of God himself in the Holy Spirit? See, it's not just an outside, an outward adorning that we have. It's not that I dress properly, though. If you saw me at Cottage Grove Baptist Church, I always had a suit and tie on. This is kind of odd for me. Okay, I look good. Well, maybe not, but anyway. At Christ time, what did the Pharisees do? They made wide their phylacteries, and they made the borders on their garments big and wide. They looked good, did they not? Because they were in the Old Testament. Do I look good enough? Does God accept me as I look now? Jesus entered an infinitely superior holy place, which accomplished total purification through his finished work on the cross. He went into a greater and more perfect tent. He went straight into the presence of God. And he didn't take the blood of bulls and goats and animals. He took his own blood, securing an eternal redemption. Redemption is to set free. Now think like a Jew. When were they set free in their history? Well, when God redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt, correct? They went down there, and for 400 years, they were slaves. They were brutally tormented. And God reached down, and he bought them. And how did he deliver them? How did God go back down into Egypt and deliver them? Well, that's the story of the Passover. When God used an innocent animal, and you took the blood and you sprinkled it on the doorposts, and when the death angel roared through Egypt, it passed over you. We're going to partake of something similar tonight. They're not perfect, but it'd be good to us to consider the Lord's Supper and the Passover together. But verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, to purify our conscience. Consider that compared to the Old Testament. From dead works to serve the living God. All three, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God, were present in our redemption. Now think like a Jew. Purify means this: to cleanse from ritual contamination. It doesn't kind of mean anything to us. But if we think like the whole sacrificial system's going and the whole thing's going and we're all looking good and we all think that we're doing this ritual over and over and over and over, just like we do every Sunday, we get the ritual thing going, we get the wheel cranked up, and as long as the wheel is going, as long as the sacrificial system is going, as long as we come to church on Sunday for an hour a day, we look pretty good. We think we're all right. If we think like a Jew, to purify our conscience is to purify us from ritual contamination. Now, ritual isn't bad, is it? We all have rituals. We're here today, that's a ritual. That's not a bad thing. But if we take ritual and say, I'm saved because of my ritual, becomes a bad thing. Coming to church is a ritual thing, but if you think coming here is going to save you, you're sadly mistaken. This frees our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Whoa, dude. I mean, come on. Wait a minute. Think like a Jew. Wait a minute. I don't have to go through this whole system. I can actually serve God. I have a pure conscience before God. And it happens through Jesus' blood. I started out speaking about the blood. I'd like to go back to that. When the total sacrifice was given on the day of Yom Kippur, the animals gave everything. They gave their very life. They gave their blood. They were innocent. They never sinned. Jesus' blood means he gave everything. He existed in eternity past. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was taken out of heaven and he was placed into Mary's womb. He grew inside the womb. He was 100% God and 100% man. He lived a completely sinless life. He never sinned. What was it like to be his brother? What a jerk. Yeah, I mean, come on. Do something wrong, Jesus. Mom, Jesus, yeah, I know. He was illegally tried. He was beaten so badly, the King James says his visage, whatever that is. King James said his visage was so marred beyond recognition. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose from the dead. Praise the Lord, everybody, right? He rose from the dead. He came back. He walked on earth. He ascended on high. And now he's sitting in the very presence of God interceding for us. That's excitement. That we should want to tell everybody that in the world. That is Jesus giving his entire life. But that's not all. Galatians 3:13 says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says this. This is a wonderful sentence. This, I can hardly read it. This curse is directly expressed or indicated utterance in which the virtue of a supernatural nexus of operation brings harm by its very expression to the one against whom it is directed. I feel intelligent just for putting that up there. Not exactly sure what it means, but I just wanted to look smart. God is omnipotent, is he not? What is Jesus' sacrifice? God is omnipotent. He has infinite power. He has infinite abilities. Right, everybody? Could an infinite God create an infinite punishment? Well, we'd have to say yes. Could an infinite God create hell that lasts for eternity? Those who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ will be there. Could an infinite God take an infinite punishment? Could an infinite God take an infinite punishment? Could an infinite God who can do anything take an infinite amount of punishment that I deserve for hell? And could an infinite God, by his power and his might, take that and put it into 3 hours? Well, he could, because he's infinite. Could an infinite God take my infinite punishment that I deserve and the pain that involves for all eternity, I should go to hell? Could an infinite God shrink that down into 3 hours and place it on his son on the cross? That is redemption. That is what Jesus Christ has done. It's not just his death. It's not beating to, it's not plucking his beard out. It's not hanging on the cross. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people went through that. But he became a curse for us, as I believe an infinite God in his infinite wisdom knew the only way to redeem Mike Brill was to shrink that down for 3 hours and turn his back on his son while he bore my punishment and yours too. That should drastically change our life. That should change everything about us. It should impact us so deeply. It should cause us to worship him. It should cause us to have awe inspire. It should cause us to tell other people about him. It should cause great excitement and praise. How much more will the blood of Christ? It purifies my conscience. I was unchurched. I never went to church. Met my wife in eighth grade. I looked over and said, oh, I want to marry her. And I did. And she was Catholic, so I would go to church. That's the first time I ever remember going to church. When I was saved September 1st, I knew nothing about Jesus Christ. I had never opened the Bible. Well, that's not true. We had a big, thick Catholic white one that we opened up and went, huh? Literally. So I knew nothing about Jesus Christ. I knew nothing about God. But when I was saved, something so drastic happened. I got up off my knees. I was all by myself. I got up off my knees, and I knew immediately that there were some things that I should do and some things that I shouldn't do. And I think that's what happens when God invades our lives. I knew immediately there were some things that I shouldn't do. I think this is part of our problem with Christianity. When we're saved, we want to make people like us. We want to change people. There's a lady we knew, we called her Miss Holy Spirit. She was always trying to help, advise, pray, read this, eat this, don't do this, stop that, do this. Ever meet a person like that? I was that person. I want to help people. I want to see people grow. That's not my job. That's not your job. It's Christ's job. Our job is to fall in love with him. Our job is to read the Bible on a regular daily basis. Our job is to meditate on Scripture, to memorize Scripture. I tried not to point anybody out here, but Randy Vail is something when it comes to memorizing Scripture. I was in his D group. I had to get out because he pushed me too hard to memorize. Honestly, Randy, thank you for having that passion. Our job is to fall in love with Christ. Our job is to read his word and see the wonders and amazement and all the things in there. I'm going to challenge you more with that in a minute. But he has paid the entire price for us. Now what? What do we do now? What do we do with all this? Somebody ask. I'm glad you asked. Verse 19 says, for when every commandment of the Lord had been declared by Moses to all the people. This is the only place in the Bible where it says this. It says, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Doesn't say that in the Old Testament. Saying this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, speaking about this time back in the Old Testament, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The writer of Hebrews says, speaking to the Jews, he says, he refers back and he says, now, when everything was ready, Moses took the blood and he applied it to everything. And without the shedding of blood, without that blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. You can't have your sins forgiven without applying the blood. After salvation, you can't be sanctified without applying the blood. Ha, magic. Salvation, the blood has to be applied. The only thing I want to say today about salvation is go to the Word of God and see the thread of redemption throughout the whole Bible and read it. It alone will save you. Apply the blood to your salvation. This is hard. The sin of lust. These are common sins. We sat down with our D group and I said, what's the greatest struggle you're going through right now? And I said, it doesn't leave this table, so you can feel free. And we all shared, this is my greatest struggle. We have the lust for the opposite sex of many people. Unfortunately, I grew up reading pornography. I had a warped sense of sexuality. The struggle goes on your entire life. But what do you do about that struggle? What do you do if you're involved in pornography today? What do you do if you walk through the supermarket and you see images that just pop up and they're all over? It's saturated, is it not? How do you defeat lust with the blood of Christ? What's the process that you go through? How would you attack your lust through the blood of Christ? We could find a verse of Scripture and apply it to that. That's a good thing to do. That's a great thing to do. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but it's not the right thing to do. Do we not take a verse and meditate on that verse and take it out of context and think, okay, I just got to apply it. I just have to get this in my life. I just have to submit to this verse. I'm going to memorize it, and I memorize it, and I memorize it, and I meditate it, meditate it. And we neglect the entire counsel of God. I think a better thing to do is start in Genesis and read, and see the lust of the people of Israel and the things that they struggled with. Money, the sin of money. I was the financial secretary at Rock Lake Baptist Church in town here. Hardest job I ever did. Because I knew what people gave. And I sat down once with my wife and I said, honey, would you tell me who the people that you see at Rock Lake Baptist Church that you think are being blessed, they're vibrant, they're alive for Christ? And she mentioned multiple families. And I said, now who do you think is struggling in their... And she nailed it right on the head. You know what it was? It was the givers and the non-givers. It was phenomenal to me. If you struggle with money, give it all away. If you're struggling with not making enough money, and there's probably nobody in here who doesn't or couldn't use a little more money, if you're struggling with money, give it all away. It's not yours anyway. If you believe what I just said or you're struggling with what I just said, then do this. Go to the Bible and find out what God says about money. This is really tough. Sarcasm and pride. Sarcasm is the use of irony to mock or convey contempt. I can be a very sarcastic person. And I never viewed my sarcasm as mocking or conveying contempt to the people that I flung it out at. But a very gracious Christian person pointed it out to me. Said, that's how you make me feel. But that's not what I'm saying. But that's how you make me feel. Well, then feel differently, because that's not what I think. But that's how it makes me feel when you do that. I'm like, that's not what I mean. But that's how it makes me feel. It went for years. Sarcasm, the use of irony to mock or convey contempt. Apply the blood of Christ to your sarcasm. Apply the blood of Christ to your pride, your arrogance. Not easy, but it's very worthwhile. Depression. I struggled with a form of depression for 4 years, and pastors aren't supposed to get depressed. Nobody told me that. Perhaps you're here today and you're struggling with, I've never studied clinical depression. I don't want to. Been there, done that. It's really not fun. Perhaps you're here today and you're really struggling with your mindset, and you're struggling with your husband or your wife. If you're like me, you don't have any struggles with your kids. Struggling with your kids. You're struggling with your parents. You're struggling with the mindset that we have. And you see that there's no way out. My husband will always be a jerk. You're right. You can't change him. My wife will always be this. You're right. You can't change her. So what do we do when we're in that mindset, when we get in a fog and we can't seem to break out of it? Well, I could tell you the things that helped me. Read, read, and read when I didn't want to. Attend church on a regular basis. Get counsel, and guess what? Pay for it. Don't go to Craig. Certainly don't come to me. Don't go to Craig and say, here's my problem, fix me. He can't. You want to get fixed, get in the Bible and read, 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 read. If you want to get fixed, go pay for counseling. Take your pocketbook, open it up, take your money, put it on the table, give it to the counselor, because then it will mean something to you. I know, I've done it. Serve. You're struggling with depression? Serve. Get the focus off yourself. Go to the Bible and see the service that Jesus Christ has done. Go to the scriptures and see what he did. The Lord himself. All right. The final act. Struggles against the church. Struggles against the people of the church. Struggle against somebody in the church. Struggle against the leadership of the church. I know, I've been there, I've done that. I invited multiple people to come hear me preach, and not a single one of them came. I'm surprised you all came. Yeah. Having second thoughts about this, right? I stopped, I delivered a pizza, and I invited this lady, and she said, oh, we can't go to church, we were hurt. So join the human race. Join the human race. Come on, lady. I was a pastor for 10 years. I hurt people. People hurt me. Get over it. You have a struggle with somebody sitting over there? Well, I would too, because I don't sit over there. The real spiritual people sit in the middle, right back there. The rest of you. By the way, this is what I see every Sunday. Yeah, you have to look at this. You're struggling with those in authority, then you get out and run the insane asylum. You try and put up with sinful people. You try and give and give and give, and people take and take and take. And they never seem to change. All those sins are common to man. Every one of them. Applying the blood of Christ is what he wants us to do. He wants us, God wants us, Christ wants us, the Holy Spirit is leading us to work on all these through the blood of Christ. What I find so amazing to me is that when I was saved, I knew nothing about Jesus Christ, zip, zero, nada, but I wanted to get to know him. And when I got to know him, he started to explode before my very eyes. When we're struggling with a sin, when we're struggling with loss or depression or those in authority or any one of those, if we go to the Word of God and start to see that we are wrong and God is right and read His Word and start to say, God, what do you want me to do with this? But don't just claim a verse and put it here. Read, read, read. Did I say read? I meant read. I mean ferociously. Pursue Christ at a level that you've never done before. And I believe that if you do that, if you get in the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, God's scriptures to us, I believe it's happened to me that if you do that and you start to thoroughly and actively, day by day, read the Word of God, that His presence will explode before you. And you will go into the very presence of God. Not once a year. On a daily, moment by moment basis. I'm going to pray, and we're going to partake of the Lord's table and the blood, the body of Christ. This would be a great day, that card that you wrote out, the struggle that you're having. This would be a great day for you to look and say, God, this is if you could do one thing that I say, this is what I would ask that you do. That thing that you wrote down, read the entire Bible, and find out what God wants you to do with it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence. God, I ask that you will be near to us. I pray for someone here who doesn't know you, that they would apply the blood of Christ to their salvation. It's the only thing that saves, Lord. I believe the majority of us here, Lord, are saved. And I pray for the blood of Christ to saturate our minds, our hearts. And the one thing that we're really, really struggling with, that we would take that and we would match it up with the Word of God. And you would transform our lives for your glory. And then we would tell other people about you. Bless as we worship and go into the Lord's table in your name. Amen.
Jesus paid it all. Not with the blood of goats or bulls, but with his own blood, he went into the Holy of Holies and offered himself for us once and for all. Because he did this, all to him we owe. Praise God. Go in peace.